Let me take just a moment to express gratitude and appreciation for the presence of every one of you. And we're happy to have the visitors that might be among us. You're our honored guest, and we want you to come back each and every time that you have the opportunity. It's always good to have people come our way and be with us in the service here at Knollwood. This morning, for just a few minutes, I want to think with you for a short while, a little period of time, on this phrase, one thing. One meaning single, one single thing. Brother S.H. Hall, who was a gospel preacher and a great song leader back years ago, said this: there is one thing you and I will sacrifice more to obtain than anything else. One thing that you will have, that you will brave the worst of weather to attend. Somewhere that you will go when you are feeling too bad to go anywhere else. And then he asked, what is that one thing for you? What is the one thing, brethren, that's foremost in our lives? We need to have a single goal. We need to have an aim or a purpose that is lasting, the eternal. Divided aims, mixed aims, tend to disappoint, distract, and weaken us. And what we need is an aim that is set on things above, that entails the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's where our aim is to be. That's where our purpose should be. That's the one thing in life that our Lord said that is the most important. In the context of verse 33 of Matthew 6 and beginning at verse 19, he says, lay not treasures up on the earth where moth and rust doth consume and thieves break through and steal. But lay your treasures up in heaven where moth and rust does not consume and where thieves do not break through and steal. I don't understand Jesus to say that we're not to save, that we're not to be interested in material things, but by contrast, he puts the emphasis on the spiritual. And he states, where our treasure is, there will be our heart also. Now this expression, one thing, is found several times in the Bible, and I want to select just a few of them, in fact, four of them, that I believe suggest some worthwhile thoughts. And we begin in Psalms 27 in verse 4, and if you have access to your Bible, you might like to follow along with me this morning as we focus our attention, our minds, upon the one thing that these passages deal with. Here is David, a fugitive, running from Saul, I believe was the context of this verse in Psalms 27. And he was forced to live in unsettled areas, in caves, in the wilderness, yea, even in foreign countries. And verse 4, the king says, David states, Of course, he wasn't the king at the time, but he later became king. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. There's one thing, he said, have I desired. And it wasn't comfort of life. It wasn't to sit on the throne of Israel or the end of his enemies or to enjoy city life, the luxuries of some permanent domicile. But he said, I desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, I don't know exactly what all's involved in that. If we take it literally, David would be saying, I'd like to sit in the tabernacle. That's what would be implied in this statement, because the temple had not been built. And I don't see David saying, I'd like to just sit in the tabernacle. In fact, the priests weren't there all the time. But it seems to be a figurative expression meaning fellowship and the presence of God. What I want above everything else is the permanent fellowship and presence of Almighty God. Now, as I desire that, I seek after that, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. And God being a spirit, he's not talking about a physical appearance, but it has to do with the characteristics and attributes of God. I want to see the grandeur and the glory and the greatness of God, yea, his kindness. I was reading Leupold's commentary on Psalms, and he suggests the word here could be the kindness of God. We sang the song a while ago. I requested Brother Terrell lead it, the beauty of Jesus, his passion and purity. And we need to see the beauty, the kindness, the grace, the mercy, the compassion of Jesus the Christ, and enjoy the presence of the Lord all the days of our life, wherever we are, in every relationship. And that should be, brethren, our number one aim. This one thing, David said, I seek, I desire, and to inquire in his temple. That is to ask for guidance and direction. We sing the song, I need thee every hour. And indeed we do. Now, God has a temple today. It's the church. Ephesians 2, 21, 22. You might be all fitly joined together, framed together in one building, in one temple. And verse 22, that God dwells in that, becomes the habitation of God. And so here we are, the temple of God. And in the temple of God, we have this presence. God put his name in the temple, in the tabernacle. God's name today, ladies and gentlemen, is in his church. And by being in his church, in his temple, we can have the presence of God as he dwelt in us. This one thing I seek. In Mark chapter 10, we have this expression again, one thing. Here was a rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus, as the record declares. And he wanted to know, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? In verse 18, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. In other words, are you recognize me of God? If you're not, you need to, because there's only one master. Or there's only one who's good. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said, all these have I observed from my youth. Now I think, brethren, he overstated his case. But nevertheless, he saw his life as faithful. And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, now here we go, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. His life seemed to be complete, satisfactory, except one thing. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Is there one thing in our lives that may be lacking? That everything else is proper except one item. With some people, it's baptism. They believe, they've repented of their sins, they confess their faith in Jesus Christ. They do all of those things, but they haven't been baptized for remission of sins. They haven't been buried with their Lord to reach the blood, to be cleansed and to be raised to walk in newness of life. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's a great host of people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They have all the confidence in the world and they're willing to follow Christ, but they haven't been baptized. Do they lack that? Do you lack that one thing? And then some of us who have been baptized still need to do one thing. In the case of this rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he thought his life impeccable, I've done all of this, Lord. What lackest I yet? And he had an idol in his heart. He was rich, but he was covetous. And he wasn't willing to share what he had with others. And Jesus, knowing the heart of this individual, knowing what stood between him and eternal life, he said, young man, you need to go sell what you have and give it to the poor. And he wasn't willing to make that kind of sacrifice. You know, brethren, covetousness is one of the big problems that we face. Avarice, greediness, stinginess. Jesus deals with it over and over. And here in the 12th chapter of Luke and verse 15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then he gives this parable of the rich farmer who was successful, who was exemplary as far as farming. But he left God out of the picture. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I'm going to store my goods. And then I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, tonight shall thy soul be required of thee. And in verse 21, Jesus said, so is he that layeth up treasures or treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What one thing do we lack? Are we to be commended in every aspect except covetousness? What about the love of the world? Some aspect of it, some facet of it. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. In 1 John 2, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. How many of us love the world and letting that interfere with our total commitment and fidelity to God? It may be pride. Now I remember what the wise man said in Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low. I think it's Wendell Winkler, in a book that we've studied in our Bible classes on diseases of the heart, deals in one chapter on pride. And he makes this observation. He says there's a pride of race and the pride of face and the pride of place. And I like that. I mean, I like the way he expressed it. I don't like the sin, but I like the way he expressed it. And that's so true, friends, that there can be pride of race that we feel as though that we're superior to everybody else. Or there's a pride of face that we're more beautiful than anybody else. Or there's a pride of place that we're superior in our position to everybody else. And we look down on people because of it. Well, then there might be a lack of study. Well, Brother Fred Dennis had the books of sermons. And one of those, what lackest thou yet? And in that list, Dennis put down a lack of study. How many of us never study the Bible? Study to show thyself approved, Paul said. To the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give an inheritance among them that are sanctified. In 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. God says, be industrious mentally. Use your mental faculties to learn more of me. And like in Deuteronomy 6, word is to be in your heart, and you're to teach them your children when you rise up and when you lie down. And when you sittest, when you walkest in the way, these things are to be spoken. We're to communicate. We're to sow the seed of the kingdom as we sing in the song. What about church attendance? Some of us, brethren, are so spasmodic in worship. We're good people, morally speaking, just as congenial and charismatic as can be and would do anything for anybody, but we're just lax in church attendance. Some of us will miss 2, 3, 4 weeks without any reason. Maybe 2, 3 months without any reason. And we have no compunction of conscience whatsoever. No pangs of guilt. And we don't repent of it. And that may be the one thing that will keep us out of heaven. We need to be faithful in church attendance. Hebrews 10. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And one of the reasons for assembling is that we might provoke, verse 24, one another to good works and love. We need the fellowship of saints. We need to stimulate each other. We need to incite each other to works and love. And that's why we should are one of the reasons we should come to worship. We come to worship God, to glorify Him, our Creator and our Maker and our Redeemer. If we were coming to Jesus and asking the question that this rich young ruler asked, Lord, what likest thou yet? What would He say to me or to you? Would He say, you just don't go to church enough? You don't worship enough? You don't study enough? You don't give enough? What would He say? What one thing lackest me? We need to evaluate. As 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 states, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. But the third one is the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 verses 13 and 14. Here Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul pursued a definite object, one definite goal. And he did not permit or allow himself to be sidetracked or distracted. You know, distraction can be fatal. We know that in driving an automobile. How many times have we had a minor accident by trying to find a station on the radio? Are there something under the seat that we wanted to pick up? Are we looking off somewhere? I've bumped into others or almost wrecked because I was distracted by focusing my attention on something else besides driving the car. And the same thing can happen to us spiritually. And so Paul said, I do not become distracted. I obliterated the past. And we back up in the context in verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ? What were they, Paul? At one time, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which in the law, blameless. But I put all of those things behind me. And let me tell you, brethren, there was enough in the life of Paul of fighting against God, of persecuting the people of God, that if Paul had meditated or dwelled upon that, he would have been overwhelmed and unable to function and to move ahead. Now, I don't care where it's disappointments or where it's heartaches or where it's failures or whether it's successes. We need to put the things like that behind us and move on to the one thing that is up before us, namely eternal life itself. Amen. I forget those things, Paul said. Back in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 11, 4 through 6, the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And they were yearning for the days of Egypt. The fish in Egypt. And the melons and the cucumbers and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And they were looking back. And here's what they had, the provision of God, the manna and the bread and the renewal of their clothes and the protection of Jehovah. And He was going to see them through. And they lacked faith and trust and confidence in God. And they yearned for that old Egyptian life. And we have been brought out of the world, brethren. And sometimes we look back to the glamour and the glitter of the world. And I remember what Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 62, that if a man puts his hands to the plow and looks back, he's not fit or suitable for the kingdom of God. And I recall on one occasion that Jesus said, I think it's in Luke the 17th chapter, He said, remember Lot's wife. Why? God said, don't you look back. But they had some children back there. And here was the penalty of the greediness and the selfishness of Lot. I talked on this last Sunday morning about Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And all the price that he had to pay. All he was concerned about immediately was how much am I going to gain or get out of it. And I want to tell you, brethren, decisions in life should be based upon what will be good for us spiritually and morally rather than just the monetary value of it. Sometimes we make decisions to take our families in places there's not even a church of the Lord. But the wages are better. The position is greater. We need to be careful. We don't need to look back to the world. Keep our mind on that which is ahead. And here in verse 14, I press toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's eternal life. And I move on and I press on. And we need that kind of resolve and that kind of purpose, my friends. All other things in the past that we never should forget. The Bible talks about that we should not forget that we were purged from our old sins. And sometimes we do that in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, I think is the scripture reference. We should never forget the blessings of Jehovah, the things that he's done for us in years gone by. And I recall what the psalmist said in Psalms 103, and I think it's about verse 2. Here the psalmist wrote long time ago, bless the Lord, as David said, O my soul, listen, and forget not all his benefits. Brethren, God has been so good and gracious to us in so many ways that we should never, never forget. But there are things that can hold us back and weigh us down and can distract us and deter us and thwart our efforts. Forget those. And set our minds and our hearts on the heavenly things. 2 Timothy 4. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Therefore, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. Paul got his prize. We can obtain ours if we got that one thing in mind to press on. Regardless of the consequences and the sacrifices and the hardships on our part. One other thing. And this was in Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 38 through 42. It's a short story about Jesus in the home of Martha and Mary. It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. This was in Bethany. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was getting the meal ready. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And here was an improper rebuke of Martha to Jesus. Lord, there's more important things to deal with right now. I've got a dinner to get ready. We can do that later. You know, she was thinking how much we can do for Jesus instead of realizing how much Jesus could do for her. And Jesus answered in verse 41 and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing, that's her text, But one thing is needful, is more important. I want to emphasize that. One thing is more important. In other words, more important than the mundane, more important than the meal at the time, more important than the material things of this life. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. She has chosen that one good thing, which shall not be taken away from her. The homes, the houses, brethren, we all live in, one day somebody else will live in them. The kitchens in which good, tasty meals are prepared, some other woman, one of these days, will be cooking meals in that kitchen. But there's one thing that will never be taken away that you'll have eternally. That's the good thing, the needed thing. That's the spiritual, the home of the soul, heaven itself. I believe one of our problems today in this world in which we live, perhaps the gravest that we face, is the affluent society in which we live, and we're all caught up in it. And we're tempted by the things that we see. We're made to believe that we're not successful unless we live with the Joneses or next door to them. That we have all of the things that they say or tell us that are important. That we have the right logos. That we buy the proper furniture and the proper clothes. And all of that's fine in its place. But there's one thing, brethren, that's greater than that. And that's the Word of God. That's what Jesus is saying. I have a little book I bought some years ago called Facing Today's Problems. It has a lot of good things in it. A good buy for a few pennies. And in this book, several authors, but Francis Bresch writes an article on materialism and hedonism. And here's what he says on page 125. You name it and we have it. Split-level houses, automobiles, televisions, washers, dryers, dishwashers, boats, motorcycles, so forth. Hordes of children grow up in 3- and 4-bedroom homes with 2.5 baths, 3 telephones, 2 televisions, at least one color set, 2 or 3 cars, and a confidence that they will not only graduate from high school, but go on to college and even get an advanced degree. Ahead of them lie executive positions in the ever-expanding economy, more money than their parents had, bigger homes, more cars, and so on ad nauseum. And what he's saying is that there is a pursuit for these things to the negligence of the more important. There's not anything wrong with having a color set or living in a split-level house or having 3 or 4 telephones in the house. But if that is our objective in life, if that's our goal, if that's more important, brethren, than anything else, then we have missed the point altogether. Martha was cumbered about much serving, the material. Mary was interested in the spiritual. And Jesus commended her for that. Just briefly, as time has come and gone, I've run out. But in preparation for this, I looked at what Albert Barnes said in a summation of the story of Martha and Mary. He states, from this interesting narrative, we learn first that the cares of this life are dangers, even when they seem to be most lawful and commendable. Second, it is of more importance to attend to the instructions of the Lord Jesus than to be engaged in the affairs of the world. Third, there are times when it is proper to suspend worldly employments and to attend to the affairs of the soul. Fourth, if attention to religion be omitted at the proper time, and he got that in italics, it will always be omitted. If Mary had neglected to hear Jesus then, she might never have heard him. Fifth, piety is the chief thing needed. Other things will perish. We shall soon die. Give us more Marys. And the principle applies to men as well as women. Brethren, when our attention is set on the things that perish, are transitory, are fleeting, and this is instilled in our children, what else can we expect except that the church becomes just a religious fraternity at best, if even we ever come at all? And our God becomes the materialistic things of this world. What money won't buy, we don't need. And so we get engulfed and engrossed in those things and forget God, just like he warned the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Let's set our minds on things above. Have time for the Lord, have time for study, have time for meditation, have time for prayer, have time for services, have time for classes, have time for work in the kingdom of God. One thing that is needed. If you're in the audience this morning, you're not saved, not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and you have got your mind. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Will you believe him today? Some of us have heard the invitation over and over and over and over. Someday, we're going to hear it for the last time. It's too serious a matter. It's too grave to just pass off without a reflection on it. We say it can't happen to me. I intend to someday. I'm going to become a Christian someday. But that day may never come. We have now. What a wonderful opportunity to come and be baptized into Jesus Christ. And I would this morning, friend, that you'd come, you'd step out, say, I repent of my sins. I want to confess my faith. I want to be baptized for the mission of sin. Lay hold on eternal life. Why not come this morning and be a Christian? Leave the building redeemed, cleansed, in a covenant relationship with God, a member of the body of Christ, a New Testament Christian. Won't you come? If you're an erring child of God and you haven't been living right and you haven't been coming to church and just watching a great while, you need to repent of it. I don't say that critically. I'm saying that lovingly. Brethren, we can't miss church without reason and not be a sinner before God. And we need to learn that. And when we do it, we need to repent of it. And not just fade back into the run of things. We need to repent before God and before the brethren, because it's a public sin. If it's private, deal with it privately. But if it's a public sin, we need to let brethren know that we've been sinners. And we need to repent of them and go to have and confess our wrongs and transgressions and be restored to our first love. Why don't you come? While together we stand and by the